Welcome to Designed for More, brought to you by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. Join Dr. Jennings, a renowned expert in psychiatry, neuroscience, and spiritual well-being, as he explores the connections between mind, body, spirit, and relationships.
Hello, and welcome to Designed for More, sponsored by Common Reason Ministries and Honey Lake Clinic. I'm Dr. Tim Jennings, joined today by Danielle Rome, one of our therapists, and James Johnson, our chief of chaplains. And we had a program we were about to do, but last night at about 2 in the morning, I got a text from a close friend of mine who lives in Germany. And so it was 8 in the morning his time, and he texted me, and he asked me if we'd do a show on the price of sin. The price of sin. And I thought, you know what? Yes. He's a friend. He's got my personal number. If he's gonna text me and ask for that. Let's do a show. So we're pulling an audible here this morning, and let's do a show and talk about what is the price of sin. And when you hear that language, guys, what comes to mind?
Well, normally, you know, we have the churchy view that the wages of sin is death. And so there's a price that needs to be paid because we've broken God's law, that God set a standard. And when we step against that, you know, we miss that mark. And so the wage, what we've earned from that, is death. And that's the price that had to be paid, which is why traditionally people have taught, oh, this is why Jesus had to die on the cross to pay that price.
So what I heard you say, there are things I think that are factually true in what you said, mixed with things that are not entirely accurate to come to conclusions that could be confusing. For instance, isn't it true that the wages of sin is death? Isn't that true?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. So I think we all agree that's true. The Bible makes that very clear. As we try to unpack this question of what's the price, and when we say the price of sin, whatever that is, or price for sin, of sin, well, the price for sin, I think the question is designed to ask, what is the price required to resolve the sin problem, to free us from sin, to save us from sin? I think that's the implication. Would you agree?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And if the wages of sin is death, then whatever the price is to free us from paying that price ourselves. Mm-hmm. And so somehow death is involved in the price.
Yeah.
Do you think there'd be much objection to what I'm saying so far?
No.
Okay. I don't think so, no.
So then the question is, why is that the price? How did it become the price? Who pays the price? To whom is the price paid? Mm-hmm. What's the price accomplished? Et cetera, et cetera. And that, I think, there's lots of confusion about. Anyway, I interrupted, but I wanted to clarify.
Well, yeah. And that's a key point, because we use words a lot of times that sometimes we don't even stop and say, what do we mean by what we say? Because it's a good problem, but one of the ways we teach children, and we do it in church the same way, is we teach them to regurgitate before we teach them what that actually means. Like, I learned my multiplication tables by just repeating those numbers without even understanding really what is multiplication. And we do that theologically by getting people to learn things like catechisms and liturgies and just, you know, responsive Sunday school kind of things as children. But if we don't have discipleship, people can put their own thinking outside of the theological truths you're bringing up.
Or they are not putting their own thinking.
Right.
They're accepting indoctrination from somebody else's thoughts that also may not be consistent with how reality works or the Bible teaches.
Absolutely.
Yep.
Isn't that fair to say?
Yes.
Yeah, the words that we use really matter too. So the words that I'm hearing from both of you are cost, price, payment, wage. Like, these are all financial terms. And so this immediate association for me is you're buying something, like you want something, or you have to pay a fine or something. And it's hard for me to line that up with the more relational experience of being saved or rescued by God, if that makes sense.
No, I thank you. I think that is exactly the kinds of things we want to unpack. Mm-hmm. Because at the end of the day, let's see if we're going to unpack this language, and I think we can put it in a way that everybody's going to go, wow, that's great. But before we do, we want to kind of maybe tease out where the confusion comes in. Mm-hmm. Would we agree that whatever the price for the sin problem is, Jesus is God's solution to the sin problem? Yes, Jesus is God's solution to the sin problem. Mm-hmm. He's our substitutionary Savior. Yes?
Yes.
He took upon himself a problem in a situation that was not naturally his own.
Yep.
To provide a solution to those of us who could not naturally provide it for themselves. Mm-hmm. Is that fair to say?
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. And it cost him something.
Yes.
Is that fair to say? So the price, because he's the solution, would we say was paid by Christ?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
If we're going to use that language.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, and that's, you know, we get the prophet.
Do you think
Isaiah,
anybody would disagree with me so far?
No.
In any theological school of Christianity, that Jesus is the substitutionary Savior, Jesus is the one who took our place, Jesus is the one who, quote, paid the price. Mm-hmm. We're all on the same. So now it's a matter of what does all that mean? Why did he have mm-hmm. to do it? Why couldn't God just forgive us? Why couldn't God just save us without a price? Mm-hmm. Why did Jesus have to come become incarnate? Why did he have to die? Why was that price necessary? Aren't these the questions
yes.
we will ask?
Yeah. Yes.
And this is a big one. Does our answer impact, that's where you go through relationship, mm-hmm. our ability to love and trust God? Can there be answers about the price that was paid that are taught in Christianity that are intended to help people experience salvation, but actually that answer makes them trust God less?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah, so let's talk about that.
Well, I have an analogy that I was taught, and I don't know entirely how I feel about this analogy. This was several years ago, explained to me as a way to easily explain the gospel for somebody. So essentially, you're at a coffee shop, and it's your turn to get coffee, and you make your order, they tell you the price, you go in to reach into your pocket, and you don't have the amount of change that you need to pay for the coffee. The person behind you in line offers to pay it for you.
Okay. And that would be the answer,
analogy.
So that's a much nicer analogy than I heard along the similar line, because mm-hmm. you actually are not in any type of trouble. You were just wanting something that would be nice to have. I'd like to have salvation. I can't afford it. I can't pay for it for myself. It'd be nice. Mm-hmm. That's not how it's typically presented to me. But a similar analogy was, you got caught speeding. Mm. You've broken the law. Mm-hmm. You're before the judge. There is a fine coming. You have no money to pay the fine. And somebody stands up and pays the fine for you. And now your fine is paid. Your penalty has been paid to the judge, to the court, to the law, to the system, to whomever. And therefore, you can go free because you've had the full payment made appropriate to your crime.
Right. The payment that the judge chose.
Yes.
Yes.
That was required.
Yeah.
And in this case, the payment is death. Mm-hmm. Somebody has to die the penalty. Yep. And if you don't get your penalty paid by someone, then you'll have to pay it. You'll have to die.
Mm-hmm.
So is this how it's often been heard? Okay.
Yes.
If we talk about it in that terms, what is the framework? What is the landscape? Or what law or type of law is in operation in such a system?
Human law, yeah.
Okay, no. Yeah. And our audience may not know where I'm going with this, but our show is called Designed for More, Designed for More. And we believe God is the creator, the designer. He built reality. He spoke into existence space, time, matter, life. And his laws are the laws that govern the operations of reality, like the physical laws of health or the law of gravity or the laws of physics, but also built into our being are the laws that govern the operations of our minds and hearts. These are not rules. We can't make up or create reality, so we make up rules. That's how human law works. God's laws don't work this way. His are the constants. But our laws, when you break them, require external enforcement and infliction of punishment. That's creature law, not mm-hmm. creator law. Mm-hmm. And an example that I give, and it kind of brings the home point, humans can pass laws to make marijuana legal. So you can't get in legal trouble for smoking it. They can never pass laws to make it healthy. Mm-hmm. Regardless of whether it's legal or not, it's still harmful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And those are God's laws. God's laws are the constants upon which reality functions. And when you get your mind around that, then these explanations that good Christians have often given are all predicated in the framework that God's kingdom functions no different than that of a creature.
Yep.
He made up rules. Rules got broken. Rules require enforcement. Someone has to pay the price. The price is death. Christ came, took our place, had the legal consequences of sins placed upon him, was executed by his Father at the cross. Now he goes to heaven, and all those who accept him, he'll offer the price payment to the heavenly court, which gets applied to your record, legal record in heaven, and you get a legal declaration of pardon or forgiveness.
Yep.
Is this how it's often heard?
Yes.
I'm going to suggest, and I hope I don't offend anyone, as well-meaning as all that is, it's a lie.
Yeah.
And it actually teaches people to distrust God.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Because if that system's true, if what I just described is true, from where does death originate? In that system.
The system that you just described?
The system I just described, mm-hmm. that Jesus had to die to pay the penalty, because if his penalty isn't paid and he's presented it to the Father to pay the legal court in heaven, and you don't get that payment made, what does the legal court, the sovereign of the universe, do? If you don't get the payment, what's he do?
He kills you.
He kills you.
Yep.
He executes you.
Yep.
So where does death come? In that model.
That model, it comes from God.
That's right. But what does the Bible teach? Hebrews 2:14.
Grows within us.
Yeah, it's us.
Well, Hebrews 2:14, Christ took upon himself human flesh that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power mm-hmm. of death, mm-hmm. that is the devil.
Mm-hmm. Right.
2 Timothy 1:10, Christ destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light. 1 Corinthians 15, all enemies are placed under Christ's feet. Mm-hmm. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Mm-hmm.
Christ destroys death.
Yep.
Doesn't mean he destroys his Father? Is his Father one that holds the power of death?
Mm.
Do you see the model actually makes it such that God's the wielder of death, God's the one from whom we need to be protected. We must have a theology that's designed to do something, to placate, propitiate, expiate, do something so God's anger and wrath will not be levied against us because he's the one. This is what the penal legal model does. Now, this I've been talking a lot. I really, tell me.
Well, here's kind of a question about that. So then, if God designed the universe a very specific way to function, why did he design it in a way to where sin would result in death?
Okay, excellent question. And this goes back to your understanding of law.
Mm-hmm.
One of God's laws, do we agree that God is love?
Yes.
Is that just an emotion? Not my understanding. It's functional. It's operational. God who created, built his universe to operate in harmony with his own nature, which is the principle of love, which is the principle of giving, described all through greater love is no man that he give his life for a friend. This is how we know what love is, that Christ gave his life. Love is not self-seeking. It's other-seeking, 1 Corinthians 13. This is the principle of life of love that life is built on. Mm-hmm. And it's Paul says in Romans 1:20 that God's divine nature, which is love, is seen in what he has made. And so if you look into nature, you see that life to exist must live in harmony with the design of love, which is the principle of giving. And there's lots of examples I give for the shortness of our show. I will just simply give the one that's most easy for people to see. Every breath you take, you give away carbon dioxide to the plants. Mm-hmm. The plants give oxygen back to you. This is a never-ending circle of giving, which is the law of love, mm-hmm. built into the fabric of reality. And it's a law. If you want to live, you must breathe. It's a design law. It's not a rule.
Yep.
And you are still free to transgress God's law. Sin is transgression of the law. You could take a plastic bag, tie it over your head, selfishly hoard your carbon dioxide to yourself. You're now a lawbreaker.
Yep.
But the wages of doing that is death.
Right.
That's the answer to your question. When we transgress God's law, we actually sever ourselves from the very laws that life is built upon, ultimately severing ourselves from the source of life, which is God. And there's no life out there. You can't live out there. So the natural result of sin without intervention from God is death. So the Bible teaches wages of sin is
death.
Sin, when full grown, brings forth death. James chapter 1, verse 15. Mm-hmm. Those who sow to the carnal nature from that nature, not from God, reap destruction. Galatians 6:8. That's reality. Those who tie a plastic bag over their head from their actions reap destruction, not from the judicial authority or from God.
So then, but why did God design it that way?
Why did he design it that way?
Mm-hmm.
What is it he wants?
Relationship with us.
Based on?
Love.
love
and trust. Yeah.
Okay, because can you have a master slave relationship? Is a relationship of love the only kind of a relationship people can have?
No.
Can they have a master slave relationship? Mm-hmm. Is that a relationship? It is a form of relationship. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Does God want a master slave relationship?
No.
No. He wants a relationship of love, mm-hmm. because He is love, and He made us in His
image.
That's where His image bears, mm-hmm. to love. Can you get love by threatening to hurt people who don't love you?
No.
Can you get love by commanding love?
No.
Can you get love by legal legislation?
No. But isn't that still, somebody could argue that that could still be some sort of threat. The way that I designed it was so that.
So do you feel threatened that if you tie a plastic bag over your head, you're going to die? You're under threat that you'll be harmed by another intelligence? That God is going to harm you if you do that? Or is there a threat built into the action?
Well, so what I'm saying is even if it's not an externally imposed consequence immediately following the action, if God designed the whole system to begin with, mm-hmm. and incorporated within the system, mm-hmm. this consequence, wouldn't the consequence of death still be coming from God?
No. This is what Paul says, that the sting of sin is death, mm-hmm. but the power is the law.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The sting is death. The power of that comes from law. What does that mean? If you take and tie 100-pound weights around your feet and jump in the ocean, the result or the sting is death. The power that causes the death is the law of respiration that cannot be changed to meet you underwater.
Right.
The law is a constant. It is the basis of life, the operations of life. To change the actual laws that God constructed life to operate on, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, do not think I've come to change the law. Mm-hmm. I've come to change the law. Heaven and earth pass away if the law is changed. The law is the actual protocols on how all of the reality operates from the nucleus of the atom and the molecular bonds that hold the cells together, mm-hmm. to the bonds of love that hold relationships together. Mm-hmm. These are the laws upon which life function. You can't change those and have life function.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and one of the things that we've got to recognize is that, you know, we're saying it in different ways, but to make it a little bit more concise, is love requires choice.
That if freedom.
Freedom. Yeah. It has mm-hmm. to be mutual. The person has to choose to be in the relationship. If it's something you need, you're a slave to it. But if it's something you choose, and God wanted us to freely choose Him, which means He had to give an opportunity for there to be another choice. You know, one of the things that my smartphone's programmed, it has no choice. If I look at it and it recognizes my face, it unlocks. I can watch hours and hours of streaming television, and it can't sit there and say, you know what, James, I'm tired. You've been watching on me all day. I really need a break. It has no choice. And there's a very interesting movie that came out a couple of years ago where a man falls in love with his smart device. Mm-hmm. And it's very sad as you watch it, because you recognize that's not real love, because there's no real choice. That's why God had to create, or chose to create, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not because He wanted us to break relationship with Him, but if there's no true choice, there can be no true love, as far as it being a mutually chosen, healthy thing.
And no development.
That's right.
Okay, no development. Okay, the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not only an evidence of love and liberty, it was an evidence that God gave them the ability to develop themselves. Mm-hmm. It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, where they would know, not the tree of didactic education.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, intimacy with it.
But the tree of what you would know by experience.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Will you know love, trust, loyalty, faithfulness, peace, joy, happiness, hope? Will you know good? Or will you know fear, selfishness, shame, guilt, terror, dread? Will you know evil? Okay.
Yep.
They chose by their choice to know through experience and reality by breaking the laws of health.
Yep.
And this is this, and that was the concept. They knew the evil. And thus, we're back now to the price of sin. Mm-hmm. Why is the price of sin death? Because sin, why is the price of tying a plastic bag over your head death? Why is that the price? That seems, it should be a timeout for, and lose your desserts for a week.
And that's the question. Yeah.
Okay. Because, no, but everybody understands you tie a plastic bag over your head. It's not time out and dessert for a week.
Right.
Because you're out of harmony with the operations of life. Life can't exist there.
Right.
And that is the reality of what sin does. Sin actually takes you out of harmony. And in my view, Adam and Eve would have died in Eden from their action, except Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Mm. Except God intervened to create an artificial bubble of reality for the purpose of his love and grace, sending a substitutionary savior to fix the problem that Adam caused the species.
Yep.
So what we see, the fact that they didn't die right then, is not because sin doesn't kill. It's because God intervened to hold at bay. And this is what it says in Romans, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Mm. He didn't allow the consequence to come because he loved us too much to allow it. Mm-hmm. And he wanted to save the species human, his special creation created in his image to be his image bearers. And this was ultimately achieved in the person of Jesus. Yes? Mm-hmm. Who became a real human being.
Yep.
And understand, and many people, in this we're going to now go to this question of the price. What price did he pay? And many people think the price is simply the death. Oh, no. That was the action to destroy the sin and destroy the death, but the price was much bigger than that. Mm-hmm. He became human.
Yeah.
Now, back in Old Testament times, we have him appearing and talking to Abraham in the form of a human.
Right.
He wasn't human. He only manifested or appeared as a human, as the angels did. The angels were angels. They weren't human. He became human. Mm-hmm. Yes or no?
Absolutely.
Yes. And the Bible is very clear on this. We don't have to quote the text, but he became an actual human, descended through David, through Mary. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yep.
But his father was the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Okay. But he's fully human, also fully divine. Before we get to the why he had to die, one of the sacrifices, one of the prices paid. Mm-hmm. See, in my view, he could not save humanity without becoming human. Mm-hmm. God had the ability, because he's creator, to grab some more dirt, form a new body, breathe into that dirt the breath of life, mm-hmm. and create a new human being. He could have made a new human being.
Yeah.
Would that human being actually be part of the family of Adam?
No,
it wouldn't. That new human being does not actually have the mechanism or the connection to rid the family of Adam from the sin problem.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Are we in agreement?
Oh, absolutely. And it sounds really great philosophically to say, oh, well, why didn't God just create more people? And I guess he could have. But one of the things that really helped me understand the heart of God more was becoming a parent. And when people say, oh, well, my child ran away, okay, well, you can have more children. You know, my child is lost. Oh, you can go have more kids. Yeah,
so that's the love aspect, and I appreciate you bringing that up. That's so important. But I'm going to the diagnostic cure aspect.
Absolutely, mm-hmm. yeah.
No, but that's the love aspect. He can't just replace us and be at peace any more than you could replace a lost child and be at mm-hmm. peace with another child.
Right. Yeah.
Okay, so you're exactly right. But the idea here is, that, this goes to the question then. Mm-hmm. When Adam sinned, did it cause a problem that didn't exist before he sinned? For humans.
Yes.
Okay, not for Lucifer and his third.
Right.
Okay, but for humans, did humans now have a problem that didn't exist before he and Eve sinned?
Yes.
Did that when Adam and Eve sinned, did it change God? No. Was God different in some way? Mm-hmm. Or is God the same yesterday, today, tomorrow? He changes not.
Right.
Understand, much of Christianity, while they would deny God changes, teach God changes. Something happened to God. We need to assuage God. We need to propitiate God. We need to appease God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, make him feel better.
And I've actually read in Christian literature that while sin changed man, it also affected or changed God.
Right.
And he needed to be appeased by the blood of his son. Mm-hmm. This is commonly taught. It's a lie. God did not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's a constant. How about this? When Adam sinned, did God's law change?
No.
No, it's a constant too.
Right.
But a change happened. If it wasn't in God, it wasn't in God's law. Where'd the change happen? In humankind.
Yep.
And therefore, however we describe the price, the accomplishments of Christ, the action, the effect is not on God. Mm-hmm. God so loved the world that he gave his son. God was in the son, reconciling the world. The Christ's activities are the outworking of the Godhead. Mm-hmm. They are working for the salvation of man because they're always for us. God is for us. Who can be against us? Romans 8:31. So God didn't get changed. His law didn't get changed. Humankind got changed. Now the question is how? What you described earlier is in the human law model, well, their legal status changed. Mm. They got in legal trouble with the courts of heaven.
Yeah.
That's a human way of thinking. That's the human law way of thinking. I'm going to suggest they did not have a legal problem. They had a lethal problem. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They actually changed their condition that without intervention from God would result in ruin and death. Mm-hmm. That's the natural outcome of sin without godly intervention is death. It separates from life. Any objections so far?
No.
No, and in knowing that that was a choice we were going to make, he designed into the fabric of everything a way to restore relationship to him when he created things to begin with.
I love that. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. So the problem is in man, and can we describe the problem? I mean, the Bible uses language sin. Okay, how would you describe it operationally, functionally, where people can get their mind around what is this thing that changed in humankind?
It's a lack of trust.
Okay, lack of trust, absolutely. Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, the word that we use in the New Testament for belief and faith means trust, you know.
Okay, so lack of trust, what caused the lack of trust? How
the introduction of a lie.
Mm-hmm. Okay, lie. They believe lies.
Right.
Okay, and lies break the circle of love and trust. And did the belief of the lie that broke trust also just to comprehend it, or did it change something about their nature? Mm-hmm. What in their nature changed when they believed the lie and trust was broken?
Oh, they became selfish.
And was there a motivational drive associated with that? That selfish drive was driven by an emotion that they never had before. They ran and hid because they were afraid.
Right, which resulted in shame.
Yes. So lies believe break the circle of love and trust. And no longer trusting God, they were afraid. Mm-hmm. In fear, when you're fearful, and let's be clear for our audience, there's no confusion. If anybody is thinking, but the Bible says we're to fear God and give glory to him. That's old King James English, and that type of fear means awe, revere, admire, and respect. That's healthy. Well, the fear we're talking about is the terror, the dread, the anxiety, that type. Mm-hmm. That was never experienced. Perfect love casts out all fear. It doesn't cast out all admiration and respect. It casts out the terror and the dread.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what changed in their nature prior to sin, they had no fear. They were not self-referenced. They weren't looking out for self. They loved God and others. They lived in trust, yes?
Yeah.
But when they believed the lies, something inside them, not just a comprehension change is what I'm suggesting. Mm-hmm. They had a change in animating energy, animating drive, motivating force, if you will, a heart change. And you know what I think the Bible describes that as is the pneuma, the spirit of man. Mm-hmm. And God breathed in him the spirit, the pneuma, and he became a living being. And he breathed in him love and trust. And he animated with perfect animating drives, and the love of God compels us. And Adam and Eve and garden before they believed the lies had perfect desire to love and live in harmony with God. When they believed the lies, their spirit was no longer a spirit of love, but of fear and selfishness. Mm-hmm. And they pass that along to us. The only life they have to give is the life they have. And we're born in sin, conceived in iniquity. We're born with a spirit of fear and selfishness. Is that fair to say?
Absolutely. Yeah. Which is why it's so important when we experience salvation. The scripture tells us we haven't been given a spirit of fear. We've been given a power and love and sound mind.
2 Timothy 1:7. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to point that out. Yes, God did not give you a spirit of fear. Does that mean we don't have a spirit of fear?
No.
Or we do have one. So when it says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but you all have a spirit of fear, the Bible is saying that spirit of fear did not come from God. It came from your inheritance from Adam. Mm-hmm. God has given you a spirit, animating energy, drive, motive of power and love and sound mind.
It's wild because part of the lie from the enemy was that they would have power.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this spirit, this is Nicodemus now. Like, remember the conversation with Nicodemus? It said, you must be born again. How can a man be born again? And Jesus plays word games a little bit. If you read Greek, it would be much different. In English, it's actually, you miss this. He talks about the spirit gives birth to spirit, the flesh gives birth to flesh, the spirit gives birth to spirit, the wind blows where it wants, and you cannot see its movement. Okay, the wind, pneuma, wind, breath, pneuma, breath of life, pneuma, spirit, pneuma, where we get pneumonia. That the same Greek word is used over and over and over again by Christ.
Yep.
And even the word blow in that sentence is P-N-U, pneu. Okay, pneuma. So it's saying the Holy Spirit, the spirit, the animating energy that brings life, blows where it wants, and it has to have a work inside you where you have a new animating energy. You have to stop living your life out of fear and selfishness. You have to be reborn with love and trust.
Yes.
Is this fair?
Absolutely.
So what's the price? What's the price? Who paid the price? What is it? We're diagnosing the problem. Adam corrupted his spirit, his animating. He passes that on to all of us. We're born with this spirit of fear that leads us to selfishness, away from how God built life. Mm-hmm. Christ became a real human. With that life descended down. Mm-hmm. From Adam.
Yep.
He partook of that. But his father was the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. See, you and I get life from our mothers and fathers, and both sides of that come with the spirit of fear. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't get the spirit of fear from his father. The father that impregnated, and you read it in Matthew, yeah. came upon the woman and she conceived. Mm-hmm. There's a conception there. An animating life energy is happening. She passes on the spirit of fear, but he gets the spirit of love mm-hmm. from the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is born as a unique human being in history mm-hmm. to be our Savior,
yep.
where because he took upon real humanity, he is part of this humanity, taking the life breathed into Adam in Eden that had Adam corrupted for the purpose of purging the corruption mm-hmm. and saving the species created in Eden. And Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Is that scripture?
Absolutely.
And we're tempted more, dragged away and enticed by our own evil desires, fear, and selfishness. Did Jesus, in his humanity, experience from his humanity temptation? Not just external like the devil in the wilderness, but from his humanity.
Sure.
Yeah. In Gethsemane, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There we see that's the spirit of fear and selfishness yeah. that he took upon himself that's tempting him. But Jesus also had from birth the spirit of love and trust. Mm-hmm. So he had the ability as our human substitute to choose love and trust.
That's right.
And that's what you see in Gethsemane. Not my will, but thy will be done. I'll trust mm-hmm. you, Father. I'm not going to go with those temptations. And on the cross, you see the same thing. Mm-hmm. And then why does he have to die? He has to destroy death and its cause.
Yep.
And at the cross, he chose love and trust, the animating energy of life, and destroyed the infection of fear and selfishness as a human being and rose in a humanity purified.
Yep.
And none of us could do that. We didn't have that. Mm-hmm. And now he is the vine and we are the branches. We can connect to him and receive an infusion. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit takes what Christ achieves, reproduces in us. We get a new heart and right spirit. That we become partakers of the divine nature. We get a new animating energy. That's what's called mm-hmm. conversion or rebirth. Yes?
Yeah.
Yep.
Okay? So why did he have to die? Because someone actually had to destroy that infection.
Yep.
And restore life into humanity. It's reality-based, folks. It's not, mm-hmm. it's not legal. Mm-hmm. It's the only way to... But it cost him something.
Right.
What did it cost him? It cost him lots of things, actually. He had to suffer. There's a suffering aspect to this. There's no way to walk that journey mm-hmm. because that's what sin does. It causes suffering. Mm-hmm. And he took that condition for the purpose of purging it.
Yeah.
He had to die because the only way for love to destroy death is for him to face the temptation to act to save self and choose to surrender self completely in love. It's the only way to destroy the temptation.
Yep.
And that was an act of accomplishment, an act of achievement. He understood his mission. When Peter cut off the ear, Jesus said, put away your sword. Did you not know I could call my father and 12 legions of angels to come? But how can I complete my mission? Mm-hmm. And he told them his mission repeatedly. I've got to go. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise on the third day. He knew that he was going to destroy the cause of death and restore the cause of life and rise. And so Hebrews 5 says that... Once he was made perfect, He became the source of salvation for all who obey him. That's Hebrews 5:9. Once he was made perfect. When I point this out to Christians, it blows their mind. Made perfect? Wasn't he always perfect? He was always sinless.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve in Eden were sinless, but they were not yet perfect. Mm-hmm. Bible perfection is maturity of character. Right. And character cannot be created by God.
Interesting.
He can create sinless beings, but the beings have to choose in governance of themselves what quality of character they develop. And Adam corrupted his character, as we already described.
Yeah.
Jesus became human to perfect humanity, to restore in humanity the image of God and create a perfect, sinless, holy human character by the exercise of human abilities. And that required he face those temptations and then destroy the infecting element.
Yep.
That was so there's a price paid.
Yep.
Now, one of the sacrifices, I mean, we're going to come back to what that price was, because we're going to use the, remind me if I forget, because I might get off track, but the ransom price, what that is. Mm-hmm. But I've said this, and I've alluded to it, and I haven't brought it out yet. One of the prices he paid, he became a real human. Mm-hmm. Prior to his incarnation, he was an infinite being who had omnipresence.
Yep.
He was able to be in all places at all times in history. Mm-hmm. Human beings don't have omnipresence. He didn't manifest in the form of a human at Bethlehem. He did that in Genesis with Abraham, but he was still an omnipresent being then. He gave up omnipresence. God did not say, the Bible does not say, for God so loved the world that he loaned you his son for 33 and a half years. He didn't loan Jesus.
Yeah.
He gave us his son. Jesus rose in humanity. He reigns on the throne in heaven in humanity. If you read Revelation, a son of man sits on the throne. He retains humanity for all eternity future, meaning he no longer is omnipresent. He sacrificed that for us. That's a price he paid to achieve this outcome. Evidence for that, he told his disciples, it's expedient for you that I go. If I don't go, the comforter won't come. Mm-hmm. When he comes, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. Understanding, what do you mean speak only what he hears? Who's he listening to? Jesus. He's Jesus' representative. Because Jesus can't be everywhere at once now because he's restricted to humanity. So the Holy Spirit is his representative to be in all hearts, in all places, at all times for him. There's a sacrifice. There's a price paid.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Why was it necessary? Was it a legal price? If your child is overdosed on drugs, we revive them, but their actions cause their kidneys to go into failure. They're in renal failure, and they're going to die of renal failure from their action. But you have the option to donate a kidney to save them.
Yeah.
Of course, you would do it immediately.
Yeah.
And if you donated the kidney to save your child, could we say you paid a high price to save your child? It cost you.
Yeah.
It cost you a lot to save your child. Can we say that?
Yeah.
Does that mean it was a legal price?
No.
Was it a financial price? Was it a price the hospital administrator charged you for the admission? What was the price? The price reality required to fix the problem.
Yep.
And there was a price that was necessary. A human being had to overcome and destroy the infection and restore the law of love, the law of life back into humanity. And none of us could do it because we're all infected from both sides. So he chose to give up his position up there and join himself with us. I mean, it's incredible, isn't it?
Yeah.
And then he uses the language of a ransom price. Jesus himself uses that. Mm. What does a ransom do? Now, the reason I want to unpack this is because a lot of people have argued throughout Christian history, well, the ransom was paid to the devil, devil now. And so Jesus came, and it's sometimes alluded to in the white witch and the witch, a little trickery going on there. I will give, Aslam gives his life for the sons of Adam. But then afterwards, there was some trickery going on, and he not only bought us back from the white witch, but also was able to rise himself. Okay, it's often presented a little bit that way.
Yeah, a little gotcha.
Yeah. But this price was not paid to the devil. So it's often suggested was paid to God. Well, then you see the problem with that. Mm-hmm. And then so people, I've actually read other theologians recognize both of those can't be true. And so they say, well, we can't go beyond what the Bible tells us. The Bible doesn't tell us who the price is paid to. But actually the Bible does tell us who the price is paid to. Jesus himself told us, if we understand the metaphors of Scripture, we agree that the Bible uses the metaphor of his flesh and blood as the price. Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
Yes.
And Jesus said himself in John 15, unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you can have no part with me. Mm. So he is saying the sacrifice is made and given to you and me. Well, let's unpack that and see what that is. What is the price? What is the function of a ransom? It has a function. Is it something you're purchasing that is not yours?
Something that's been taken from you and you give something to get it back.
Exactly. Ransom is the price to free something that was already yours and restore it to you. It's not actually purchasing something that was. It's not a purchase. It's not
ransomware on a computer. It's your computer, but you have to pay the price to get your computer back.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Somebody's kidnapped your child, and the ransom is not purchasing something that's not yours. It's freeing something that's been taken from you.
Yep.
Okay. So we've been taken from God by sin, by deceit, by the enemy. What is the price that frees us? Well, what is it that holds us in captivity? And the Bible teaches there's two things that hold us in captivity. The lies we believe about God that keep us from trusting him. Doesn't that hold us captive? Jesus said, you will know the
truth.
And the truth will
set you free.
So one price to be paid is truth. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and life. He revealed the truth about God and all these things that when you understand the truth, the lies lose their power and our minds are set free and won to trust. Mm-hmm. But even when we see the truth, there's actually something else that still holds us in bondage, our own fallen nature, that spirit of fear and selfishness that we're born with. And thus we need a new life, a new spirit. Right?
Yeah.
And he came, as I just described, to develop and create that for us. And he offers that to us. That is represented in the blood. The life is in the blood. You can have my life. You can get a new life, a new animating energy of love and trust. No longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And so when we're one by the flesh, which is also the metaphor of the bread, when you take in flesh or bread into your body, they become building blocks that build up your body. When you take in the words of truth, that Jesus, the word made flesh, the word of truth, those building blocks become your understanding of reality that ultimately destroy the lies. And when you trust, then you open your heart and you receive that pouring Holy Spirit who takes the life of Christ and reproduces in you. That's the blood. And so the ransom price is truth and a new life, the life of love, that is metaphorically flesh and blood or bread and wine, that is paid to us. Mm. We're the ones who receive the price. Because the only way, just like your son or daughter received the kidney.
Right.
So that's my understanding of the price. I didn't mean to do all this talking today, guys.
But it's huge, you know, because when we have that wrong perspective, it makes us twist Scripture to fit our beliefs rather than twisting our beliefs to fit Scripture. And like one of the passages I wrestled with for years as a child because I had that legal mindset was John 3:16. We've referenced the first part of it. God gave his one and only son. You know, God loved the world so much, he gave his one and only son, so whoever believes in him will never die but will have eternal life. And I wrestled with that because I knew tons of great devoted Christians who still died physically because I didn't understand that death was more than that.
Yeah.
And when we see it through the way you've explained it, it makes those things make sense that this is eternal life to know Christ Jesus.
I want to even go further since you brought that up. I mentioned earlier that when Adam and Eve sinned, I thought they would have died the wages of sin, death in Eden, except God intervened. Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain for the foundation of the world. His grace is acting there to save us.
Yep.
And he created an artificial bubble of reality. And what I mean by that is the natural state of God's universe is the whole universe as God designed it lives in the light of his glory. You see that in Daniel, I think it's chapter 7, where the Ancient of Days takes his throne and rivers of fire come out from before him and 10,000 times 10,000 sand in it. You see that in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21, where it says, there'll be no need for the sun and moon to light the earth because God's presence will be its light.
Mm-hmm.
You see a little hint of that when Moses spends a little time at God's presence and comes off the mountain, his face is radiating something that looks like fire. That the natural state of the universe, and in Ezekiel 28, Lucifer, it says, used to walk among the fiery stones of God's presence. Mm-hmm. That God's presence is a radiating, that the Bible writers describe as light or fire. It's not physical combustion. It's his life-giving glory that we all live in. But in sin, we can't tolerate it. No one can see my face and live, Jesus. We can't. It's overwhelming to us until we're restored to love and trust. Mm-hmm. And that's when the Jews saw Moses' face. They begged him to put a veil on it. They couldn't tolerate that heavenly light. And so God veiled this planet from his life-giving presence because we couldn't tolerate it anymore. We couldn't live in it. They would have died immediately. But he sheltered us, veiled it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. One intervention of grace. And he's going to restore us, though, to where we will live in it again, it says in Revelation. But the other intervention of grace is another artificial state that is not natural. Hmm. And that's what you just described, the first death experience the Bible calls a sleep death. That's not a natural result of sin. That's an act of grace that God has allowed to exist. Yep. For the purpose of the accomplishment of the salvation of human beings. And this first death experience is the one that God controls. God controls the grave.
Hmm. You're going to have to expand on that. Yeah.
No, God controls the grave. Jesus has the keys to mm-hmm. the grave. Okay? And so that first death experience, if you use the computer metaphor, because we have three parts. The computer has mm-hmm. three parts. Mm-hmm. Body, soul, spirit, hardware, software, energy source. Mm-hmm. If you, to have an operational computer, you need the hardware. You need the software that's analogous to our mind. The soul is psyche, where we get psychiatry, psychology. It's the software, the thinking processes. And you need animating energy, electricity for the computer, and the breath of life for human beings. And if you have two out of three with your computer, just two out of three, pick any two of those three, do you have an operational computer?
No.
And when your computer runs out of power, it goes into what mode?
Sleep.
Sleep mode. But is it destroyed? It is not destroyed. It is in sleep mode, but it's not operating. It just needs to be woken up. And so this is what the Bible describes first death experience, where people go into sleep mode and they're not operating. Where Jesus described this in Matthew 10, where he said, don't be afraid of those who can destroy the body, but cannot destroy the soul. In our computer metaphor, don't be afraid of somebody who has your machine and can destroy the machine, but you have all your software backed up on a cloud. Don't be afraid then. So what? Get a new machine, download it. You've just resurrected your computer. This is what the Bible describes. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians, I don't want you to grieve about those who have no hope, about those who have fallen asleep. We know that Christ will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him. And the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive, we caught up together with them in the Lord. You all know this text.
Yeah.
But if you ever thought through, wait a minute. Paul says twice in this passage that those who fell asleep in Christ are coming down from heaven with Christ, mm-hmm. asleep. That's what he says. Mm. But those same people who are coming down from heaven are coming up out of the ground.
Yeah, you're gonna have to say that again, because
that's what the text yeah. says. Because what's coming down out of heaven, this is your cloud servers. The cloud servers in the Bible are the Lamb's Book of Life. This is where the souls, the individualities of all mm-hmm. the righteous are stored, safe with Jesus in heaven. Mm-hmm. But they're in a state of sleep. This mm-hmm. is first death, suspended animation. Your computer, when it goes into sleep mode, let's say it's in sleep mode for 40 years, and then you power it up for the first time in 40 years. What condition is it in as far as information? Same condition it was when it went to sleep.
Right.
That's where we are when we wake up. And we continue our lives.
But the sin is gone.
Yes, exactly. Because we have the new breath of life. So mm-hmm. so the individual soul, software individuality, comes down from heaven, where the new bodies, we get, and this is what Paul talks about in Romans, 1 Corinthians 15, that this mortal puts on immortality, this corruption puts on incorruption. We get hardware upgrades.
Yep.
And the breath of life now comes from God, which is the life of Christ that we get. And so this is the resurrection. But that state is artificial. It's not the natural result of sin. The natural result of sin is what the Bible teaches, which is the destruction of the individual, where we're actually cut off from the source of life. And it's what I call annihilation. Mind, body, and soul are destroyed.
Mm, yeah.
Okay, that is the old, and so God has created this artificial state of grace. And so they'll find some text where he says, I control the grave. Mm-hmm. I put to death and I bring to life. Mm-hmm. That's first death, that's sleep death. And that's Old Testament when the places God's putting people in the grave, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, firstborn of Egypt, these are all simply going to sleep. Yeah. It's an act of grace. This is not punishment for sin. Punishment for sin is what sin does when God is no longer holding it at bay and it destroys the mind, the soul, the character. You see the difference now?
Yep.
And many people conflate those looking in Scripture where they will see places where God used his power to put people to sleep in the grave. And they will conflate that as punishment for sin and say, well, see, God does wield death. No, God actually wields sleep. And understand the mercy for this.
Yeah.
In this world of sin, I've had patients who's had family members suffering with terrible metastatic cancer. Mm-hmm. And when a family member finally passes into sleep, while they grieve the loss, there's also a relief.
Yeah.
The suffering is limited.
Yep.
On the side of the righteous, they do not have to suffer eternally or thousands of years. There's a limit to the suffering. That's grace. That's mercy.
Yep.
But on the other side, for the wicked, Hitlers, Stalins, Neros don't get to live eternally and torture people. They also will eventually go into the grave and wait until the resurrection of the righteous or damnation, whichever one they come up in. That's also a mercy, limiting the amount that individual humans can do as far as spreading evil.
Mm. And that was what in Genesis when they were blocked out of the garden. It wasn't because God didn't want relationship. He said if they can get back in the garden, they can eat of the tree of life and live forever. Yeah. And that seems like a punishment, but when we understand it in context, it's actually grace that God doesn't want that much evil on the planet. He's holding it back.
Mm. Yeah.
Is this making sense now?
No, yeah, I love this. And I think this... I really hope that this will be encouraging to our listeners.
So,
and there's a lot in here that you just explained that might be confusing, but I think if people are willing to just listen to it maybe a couple times.
Well, what it creates is the need to go back and re-examine the Scriptures with a different, you know, the fancy words hermeneutic, but a different interpretive method. Mm-hmm. That instead of taking the old that we may have been brought up with to say, okay, now I have to twist these passages to fit this old mindset that now when I see things in design law and healthy relationships and what these terms actually mean in God's economy, oh, now I can actually don't have to cherry pick verses anymore. They actually fit harmoniously together.
Yes, and actually I want to bring up something that our viewers might be experiencing while they're watching or listening to this. And when you hear something that contradicts something you've always believed or something that even you feel like is a fundamental part of your identity, it can be really distressing. Mm-hmm. And so some people might be listening to this and be questioning things that they didn't think they'd question, maybe be looking at things in a different way. And so my encouragement would be to seek God with this and ask God to reveal to you his truth and open up to whatever that might be instead of even entering this conversation with fear.
So thank you for that. And that's both of you. Thank you for both. Because our view, if you're a listener today, we don't want you to believe anything because we say it.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says in Romans 14, every person should be fully persuaded in their own mind.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. If you have questions, be like the Bereans in Acts, which everything that Paul told them, they went home and got the Scriptures out and checked for themselves.
Yes.
So get your Scriptures out and check me out on this. Mm-hmm. See if the Bible actually describes the difference, the death that we call death as a sleep. Look at when Jesus healed Lazarus. Look at when Jesus raised the little girl. What did he describe those conditions to be? Jesus, the Son of God. You will find that there's a consistency here, and you'll find the Scriptures teach what I'm saying, because I've spent thousands of hours running this down. But do that for yourself.
Yep.
Don't believe because someone in authority told you. Believe because you've come to understand that's how reality works. And I love what you said about design law, because the big difference how we understand the price is actually determined by how we understand God's law works. Mm-hmm. If you actually believe and I think it's a lie, that God's law works like human law, then you will conclude that God is the source of death because he has to enforce his law.
Mm-hmm.
If you understand that God's laws are the laws of life and sin severs those laws and results in death, and God is always the source of life seeking to remove the cause of death, then you have a different understanding of what the price was necessary. Some people get confused, and we're not going to go into this. I'll just say it succinctly, because they do see that God gave them various laws in the Old Testament, and so they get confused. But if he does, if his laws don't work like ours, why did he give them laws? And the reason is because he's dealing with a bunch of very immature former slaves, childish people in rebellion who don't have the law written on their hearts and minds. They're unruly, self-centered, going into tribal wars. If you remember Nadab, Korah, and Abiram, they were already rebelling against Moses, and God had to set up a human societal structure to restrain them for the purpose of them maintaining an organizational unit long enough for him to fulfill his promise of Genesis 3:15 that the Messiah is coming.
That's right.
Yep.
Everything in the entire Old Testament narrative centers on one idea, Messiah, Genesis 3:15, to save humanity. And so he did this as some people use the term emergency measure, to meet these rebellious people where they were, to provide a structure to minimize their own rebelliousness, to allow them to stay together for the purpose of Messiah coming to actually resolve the sin problem.
Yep. That's right.
Does that sound good, everybody?
Absolutely, yeah.
Well, thank you for joining us today. We hope this, and my friend Marco, thanks for sending the question in. I hope this helped answer your question about what is the price of sin, and why did it have to be paid, and how did Christ pay it? If you have questions, send them into questions@designformore.net, and we will pick up your questions on future shows. If you desire more information or would like more resources, check out the website comeandreason.com. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next time.
Loving Designed for More? Share the inspiration. Send this episode to friends, family, or anyone who'd benefit from these insights. Subscribe, share, and be part of the journey.